We've been in a sermon series called The Love of a Lifetime. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And by this time, each of us ought to have a nice, worn-out place right there in our scripture. My Bible certainly has been torn apart. John 3:16, where we are now down to the final two phrases. Last week, we began looking at these words, should not perish. And we said that represented the pardon of God's love, where we learned one of the amazing things about the love of God is that it pardons. And it is so beautiful because we all need it. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, whether they are sitting in the church pew or not, needs the pardon and forgiveness of God. There is no man who is not guilty in the high court of heaven. And what is the punishment for our crime of sin against God? Well, the answer is death, physical and spiritual. But our text says, should not perish. Now, how can that be if we have been convicted and condemned? The answer is that the great God, who holds judgment in His hand, desires to pardon our sin, not to punish our sin. And the way for us to access this great forgiveness of God is by believing, by placing our faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever does that should not perish. Well, this morning we look to wrap up our thoughts on this subject of God's pardon. So if you found your place there in John 3:16, if you're physically able, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me this morning. And for the 13th time, let's read John 3:16. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And all the church said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. The love of a lifetime. The proportion of God's love. For God so loved the world. The present of God's love. That He gave His only begotten Son. The plan of God's love. Believeth in Him. And the persons of God's love. Whosoever believeth in Him. And number 5, again this morning, the pardon of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Thought number 1 today, rescued from the dread ahead. Rescued from the dread ahead. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now the implication is that something negative is awaiting each every man's future. Deliverance from something awful is implicitly implied here in John 3:16. Friend, I want you to know that God's wrath is no contradiction to the love of God. In love, God gives. In justice, God punishes. And there is no inconsistency. There is no contradiction here because Jesus is the reconciler. God gave Jesus. God punished Jesus on our behalf so that the only thing left to do is for you and I to accept and to receive the pardon of God. Now, I'm going to give it to you big, plain, and straight in case to date you've already missed it. Whether they know it or not, listen. Every man has a death sentence hanging right over his head. And unless something happens to prevent the execution of it, make no mistake, a swift, a severe, and a searing punishment lies ahead. The conclusion of John 3:16 is undeniable. If those that believe in Jesus Christ should not perish, then those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will perish. Drop the words "should not perish" from this verse, and everything about John 3:16 is comfortable and blessing. For God so loved the world, that's good, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's better. That whosoever believeth in Him, that's great, should have everlasting life. That's golden. I'm telling you, you drop the words "should not perish," and everything about John 3:16 is comfort and blessing. But the words "should not perish" are there. And the word "perish" presupposes peril. It reminds us that we are in a world that is perishing, and we are perishing people dwelling in a perishing world. The assumption that man is perishing, it is implied in every doctrine of the gospel. In fact, the reason that there is a gospel, the reason that there is good news, that is a self-evident truth to this fact. Friend, I don't care how attractive that girl is, destruction lies just ahead. I don't care how hip that young boy is, there is doom waiting just around the corner. And I don't care how affluent the couple is, deficit and destitution are in their coming portfolio. Why? Because of sin. Sin is causing you to perish, sir. Sin is causing you to perish, ma'am. Young people, sin is causing you to perish. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall never perish if you believe and place your faith in the only begotten Son of God. Yes, there is a looming punishment for sin. But thank God there is also a lavish pardon for sin. Condemnation is imminent. Yes, but so is clemency. We deserve damnation for our sin, but the judge has declared discharge, rescued from the dread ahead. Number two, restrained the attitude of gratitude. Brother Wayne, amazingly, people turn down the offer of the pardon of God every day. Every day. Every day, thousands of people perish from the face of this earth. Now, those in law enforcement see it more than we do. But my friend, around the world, even they don't see the blunt of it. Thousands perish from this world every single day, and the large majority of those sinners perish without having their crimes against the Creator, i.e. their sins against God, forgiven. They die twice because they are only born once. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus right here in this very text, in the seventh verse, in John chapter 3 and verse number 7, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Because if a man is born twice, if a man has been born again, that is, he has a natural birth, and then he has a spiritual birth, then that man's only going to die once. He's going to die a physical death, but he will go on and live eternally. Amen. Forgiveness, that brings the attitude of gratitude. Forgiveness is what restrains us from wrong living. Forgiveness is what binds us to the Savior. I'm telling you, the only people on the face of this earth who knows what forgiveness is the people of God. A believer in Jesus Christ understands what a perfect pardon is. Infinite exoneration right in the face of incriminating evidence. Restrained the attitude of gratitude. Let me show you what I mean by that. God knows full well the depths of our own depravity. All those secret things that man thinks he's got all covered up. Just like old Achan in the book of Joshua, Achan thought he had his Babylonian garment all covered up and tucked away and that nobody knew about it. And indeed, nobody in the camp did, but God knew. God knew. Let me give you a verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says, and all things. All things are open and naked unto the eyes with him whom we have to do. You know what that means? All those wicked thoughts that we think are nice and secure, stored and stuffed away in the protection of our head, my friend, God is not only able, I want to tell you this morning, God has already hacked those thoughts. Job chapter 42 and verse number 2, I know thou canst do everything, watch this, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The brain is the most powerful supercomputer on planet Earth. But the creator of that mind, my friend, he knows how to retrieve every piece of data in it. Now, in the Bible, the word reigns, R-E-I-N-S. In the Bible, the word reigns means the inmost thoughts and the inmost feelings in a man. And Jesus said this, he said, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Jesus said, I am he which searches the inmost thoughts and the inmost feelings. I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 23. Friend, today we live in a sex-crazed society. And sex sells. But let me tell you this also. Every time our little roving eye wanders, God writes it down. Job chapter 34 and verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all of his goings. Friend, in the danger of temptation, you need to learn how to dial the emergency number. In the danger of temptation, you need to learn how to dial Job 3:1. When you're driving down the road and you look up at the billboard and an emergency takes place, you need to be able to dial Job 3:1. When you're in the mall and an emergency takes place, you need to be able to pick up that spiritual line and dial Job 3:1. Even in the grocery store, just being in public in this day of time, you're going to face the emergency and the danger of temptation when it comes to lust, my friend, and you better know how to pick up the phone and dial Job 3:1. Job chapter 31 and verse number 1, Job said, and I made a covenant with mine eye, why then should I think upon a maid? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. Now, having said all that, that's why I said no one else in the universe knows what a full pardon is save the children of God. And we know what has been forgiven us. We know how that's been forgiven us. And we know by whom that forgiveness has came. That's why we gladly give our life over to Jesus Christ. That's why we voluntarily submit ourselves and say, Lord, here am I give it all to you. Because of the pardon, should not perish. We don't do what we used to do because of what Jesus did for what we did. Think about that. My friend, rescued from the dread ahead, restrained the attitude of gratitude. Number 3, ruined the rejection of the protection. Now, with honor, God could have just allowed his holy law to take its course, devouring all transgressors in his path. And you know what, Brother Matt? God would have been fully justified. For God created us. God surrounded us with every advantage to live an obedient and a happy life. something else. God is self-sufficient. You know what that means? That means that God would have been eternally and gloriously at rest and at peace had we, old erring sinners, just perished in hell. But God offered a pardon. God took up this guilty world in His arms and He placed a barrier right on the road so that right now today, men have to travel right around the cross of Calvary to go to hell. One cross plus three nails equals four given. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on national television, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, Margaretina Laski, said this. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Oh, but she did. She had someone. She had Jesus. Just like you have Jesus. She just would not take it. Ruined the rejection of the protection. Brother Scott, I don't know of a single greater tragedy than for a man to turn down a pardon, a full pardon, when it is right there and he perishes, when all he has to do is take that pardon and pick it up. And so they say no to Jesus. And they say yes to sin. They would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time with a known end, death, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of salvation for a time with no end, eternity. Church, that's what this text is all about. That's what John 3:16 is all about. It tells the story of the whole Bible jammed into a single verse of Scripture. One man, God in the flesh, one man stepped onto the scene and he has turned the whole world upside down. Jesus Christ is innocent of all sin. He is not a savior that needs saving himself. That's what makes him different from everybody else. That's what makes him different from Mohammed. Mohammed was a very wicked man. That's what makes him different from Joseph Smith, a very violent man. Jesus Christ was different because Jesus Christ was innocent of all sin. And because of that, that gave him the credentials to step in and to die for the guilty. My friend, the Bible has a grand gospel, and that is this: though there is a mountain of sin piled up against you and I, yet upon believing in Jesus Christ, we should not perish. That gets me excited. You could preach it every Sunday. My friend, I get excited about that, but it makes me sad knowing that people all around us are on death row with a sentence, an execution of eternal death hanging right over their head, and they refuse the pardon of God through Jesus Christ. Rescue from the dread ahead. Restrained the attitude of gratitude. Ruined the rejection of pardon. And number four, rejoice. Rejoice. Brother Doug, rejoice. Because once saved, always saved. My friend, that's not a Baptist thing I want to show you this morning. That's a Bible thing. Now, our faith may be small, but that faith is never going to falter. Nothing can stop it, because whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's something that's everlasting. Proves eternal security. We can't lose that which is everlasting. We can never lose our spiritual life. Look at me. We can't perish. Now, if it could be lost by definition, then it never was really everlasting, was it? Think about that. These folks that claim that they lost their salvation, I want to tell you this morning, they never had it in the first place. For had they had it, they should not perish. Fooey on this phony belief that encompasses a temporary salvation. Somebody says, yeah, I got saved, I lived for the Lord. About 10 years later, I got into sin, lost my salvation. They didn't have a 10-year life. They had no life. Because the life in Jesus is eternal. It is everlasting life. They should not perish. Now, a true saint will never slide into apostasy. A true saint will never slide into perdition. Now, he may backslide away from the cross, but he will not stay there. Why? That is to perish. And Jesus said they should not perish. That word also tells me we can no longer delight in our former state. Now, a man may be saved, and he may still sin, but he won't enjoy that sin. He will not stay in that sin. True believers in the Son of God are saved from sin, not to go back out and abide in sin. To go back to sin and to stay there is to perish, meaning there was no true belief there in the first place. Jesus said they should not perish. Abiding in sin is a perishing act that the grace of God saves His children from. Make it practical to yourself. If you want to know by experience, make it practical for yourself. Now, yes, you may still lie as you formerly did. You still may deceive someone like you used to do. But my friend, now when you tell that lie, now when you practice that deception, it's done with a pounding heartbeat. Isn't it? Yes. We may still lust, but since salvation, even in the moment of that pleasure, my friend, it is tainted with repulsiveness, and afterwards it leaves terrible scars on the spirit. What I'm telling you is that a believer still sins, but it is half-hearted at best, because when a man gets saved, he gets rejuvenated, he gets regenerated. When a man is saved, he is born again by the Spirit of God, raised to walk in newness of life. But being comfortable in sin is a sign of not being saved. Now, God's children are like Him. God is holy. God's people are to be holy. 1 Peter number 1, verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God's children are like Him. Likewise, the devil's children are like him. They are bent on sin. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. The proof will be in the pudding. And when a man truly has Jesus Christ in his heart, there'll be no question about it. All the world will be able to see it. Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 7, God said, and all the world shall see that I have put a difference between the Jews and the Egyptians, i.e. between those people who are saved and those people who are unsaved. God has put a difference there, and only the grace of God can do that for a man. Somebody may be able to fake it for a few, but they cannot fake it forever. Sooner or later, that which is real on the inside will rise up to the top and begin to show externally. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, listen, is a saved man, not just for today, but every day, and as long as it is day, and when he reaches his final day, when he gets ready to step out of time and into eternity, my friend, then the promise of this text stands with even more solidarity, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And as long as Jesus is near, as long as Jesus is with me, I am completely safe. A living life, not a dying death. An acceptance that is ascending up to heaven, not a rejection that is recalling down to hell. A justification with jubilant joy with Jehovah God, not a damnation with demonic destruction with a dirty devil. That's the difference between salvation and being lost. Jesus is the pendulum upon which it all swings. And my friend, when a man is saved, then the pendulum begins to swing in his direction for time and eternity. Do you know what it would take to undo the work of salvation? It would take a miracle as great as the work of salvation to undo the work of salvation. It would take a power as great as God's to unravel the new creation within a man. Brother Brian, I know of no such power. Only God can create eternal life. Only God can destroy eternal life. And my friend, we have His word on it. That can never happen. God will not destroy the works of His own hand. God will not undo the work that He paid for in His own precious blood. What kind of a God would take a man from perishing and then, before it's all said and done, throw that man right back into the pool of perishing people? Maybe a God that's been created by man, but not the God of the Bible. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, that good work that God has began in you is when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God deposited His Holy Spirit right into your heart. You don't have to tarry for it. You don't have to wait for it. You get it upon believing. That good work is began in you, and it will be performed until the day of Jesus Christ, to the day when Christ comes and redeems the body. It will be performed. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What would the devil say? What would all of the host of hell say if Jesus saved a man and then failed to complete the task? If ever a man should come to the place of burning fire that was once a believer in Jesus Christ, then this whole series is vain. This whole text is worthless. This book is bogus. Jesus Christ is an utter failure. But my friend, Jesus is not a failure. He is an unfailing Savior. He is batting 1,000 for time and eternity. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. Now, if you're saved, you may doubt and you may fear, but you should never perish. If you're saved, you may very well get tossed around the old ship of Zion like an old rag doll as the sea of life batters against you, but you shall never perish. If you're saved, there may be temptations that are trying. There may be trials that are terrifying. There may be troubles that are terrible, but you shall never perish. The old ship of Zion cannot crash. Jesus will never go down. You should not perish. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live. John chapter 14 and verse number 19. What am I telling you? Friend, what I'm telling you is this. Jesus is untouchable. He's up in heaven. And as long as Jesus is untouchable, and that will be forever, amen, then you should not perish. Does that sound good? But you have to come to Jesus. You have to come to Jesus. Now, salvation is not in a place. It's in a person. Don't get the idea that salvation and safety is in heaven. You're as safe now as you'll ever be because you're in Jesus Christ. But we got to come to Him. Did you know it's far easier for a man today to be saved than it is for a man to remain lost? Think about that. You know why? Brother Hicks, because God has placed the barrier of His love right on the road that men are traveling, right on the path that men are walking from day to day. God has placed the barrier of His love as men travel the path to the pit of hell, and it's the cross of Calvary. And it is there warning and beseeching. Consider your ways. Repent. Trust the Savior. Place your faith and trust in Him and be saved. See, between each man and eternal life, Brother Dalen, there is only one thing. Do you know what that is? Unbelief. Unbelief. That's what keeps men out of heaven. And nothing, and I say nothing, nothing demonstrates the evil and perversity that lies within the heart of men than the fact that men have to march straight over the cross of Calvary on their way to hell. Oh, how terrible to trip and stumble over the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ and then fall headlong into perdition forever and ever. Would you pray? Would you pray that the grace of God would open the eyes of lost men so that they may see the spiritual danger that is approaching them without salvation in Jesus Christ? Would you pray that? Because, friend, I can promise you this. That danger is never going to come to them on its own. The enemy will make sure of that. He'll keep them too busy, too happy in their sin to ever heed the warning of it. Would you pray for that? Secondly, Christians, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would cause you and I to see the great danger of continuing to live our life as God as our co-pilot? If God is in the passenger seat, my friend, something is wrong. You need to move over and let God have complete control of your life. Surrender your life, your will, your ambitions to God. Would you pray for those things? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would press home the need to those who are lost, their need of salvation in Jesus Christ? Would you pray for those who are saved, that the Holy Spirit would press home to our heart indebtedness to the Savior? We can pray. We can't change a heart, but we can pray. And through our prayers, God can work in a heart so that men see their need. See, I tell you, the same Bible that records the law of God, which condemns us, is the same Bible that records the penalty for breaking the law of God, which sentences us, which is the same Bible which also shows us how to receive pardon for our crime, which frees us. It's all in the same Bible. Folks all around us, in our neighborhood, on the job, in the grocery store, the sea of humanity that encompasses each and every one of us every day, folks all around us are sitting on death row, literally, with eternal execution hanging right above them, and they need pardon. They need pardon. Barabbas was a murderer sitting on death row. Execution was soon to come. And one day, Brother Matt, the jailer came to Barabbas and he said, "Barabbas, you're free." "What? How?" And the answer all came back the same. "Because Jesus is going to die instead of you." Can I tell you, friend, Jesus has died instead of you. You have to take up that pardon. Now, what is pardon? There's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding. And as we go into our time of invitation, let me give you a few thoughts here. Number one, pardon is not penance. Did you hear me? Pardon is not penance. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not saying, "I'm not going to do that anymore." That's never going to get the prisoner out of jail. Laying aside evil deeds, striving to do better through our lives, that is not the way to get through the gate of heaven. Pardon is not penance. Penance is reformation. It's trying to make up for sin by doing good. The rich man pays the bills of the church to try to get God to overlook his sins. The wild woman serves on all the committees trying to undo her evil acts in former days. That's the works of the flesh. That's the devil's way of salvation, reformation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I tell you, pardon, it is not penance. Pardon is not parole. The pardoned man is absolutely free. The paroled man, Brother Brian, he's under conditions. If that man who is on parole ever does anything wrong at all, then he has to go back and serve his original sentence. Many believe today that the child of God is under conditional parole. They've accepted that they've been made free by the substitute, but then they declare, if we do not hold out, we're going to be taken back to judgment and end up paying the penalty in hell, i.e. losing your salvation. Can I tell you this morning, can I remind you that salvation is not us holding out. Salvation is God holding on and God never lets go. Amen. So, a pardon is not penance. A pardon is not parole. And a pardon, Brother Scott, is not payment. When a man has served out his sentence and he is released, there is no pardon that's needed. Right? He's made the penalty for his crime. If he pays the fine, then he is free to go. There's no need for mercy. There's no need for pardon. Can I tell you? When it comes to our sin against God, man does not have enough money to pay the fine of sin. Eternity will not serve out the sentence due. The only hope is salvation, full pardon. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Should not perish. Church, it's the pardon of God's love. Listen to me very closely. Pardon is not penance. That'll land you in hell. Pardon is not parole. You'll miss salvation. And pardon is not a payment. You don't have enough to pay the fine. Pardon is receiving the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Let's go ahead and stand. Sister Tasha, Brother Matt, if you'll come to the piano. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you're not saved today, if you're unsure of your salvation, I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you should not perish. You can have that pardon today. Christian, if God is your co-pilot, it's time to move over and allow God to be first place in your heart. If he's first place in your thoughts, if he's first place in your affections, you can be sure that God is in control of your life. And when God's in control of your life, you're in for the soul man. God driving your car, is he in control? Let's pray. If the Lord spoke to your heart today, I pray that he give you that liberty now to come to the altar during this time of invitation. The altar is going to be open now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for